Okay. Praise the Lord. And so we will open our Bibles, first of all, to the book of Job. Amen. God bless you. Praise the Lord. The book of Job, chapter 5, to begin with. We're going to call this message this morning, The Advantage of God's People. The Advantage of God's People. And before I attempt to do anything, I'd like to pray because I need the Lord's help and so do you. We all need Him. In order for me to deliver this message, I have no power to do it other than what He gives me. And you have no ability to hear except that He open your ears, your hearts, your minds, so that we can receive it. And the Word of God is so powerful that it will change your life. That what you hear today can steer you and change your course, bring you closer to God, and marvelous things will happen in your life when you realize that as a Christian, a true child of God, you have every advantage. Amen. Father in heaven, we come to thy throne humbly, Lord, knowing that without thee we can do nothing, that with thy help, O Lord, all things are possible. And so I pray now that thou wouldst, in thy mercy and in thy grace, move upon us, Lord, and speak to our hearts. Lord, let thy power be manifested within us, for these are treacherous, dark days that we live in, the last days of time before thy great appearing. Before that last trumpet sounds, O Lord, and I pray that thou wouldst draw us nigh unto thyself. Bring us close to thee, O God. Strengthen us in the faith, O Lord. Help us to fight the good fight of faith and to magnify thy holy name together. For thou art the living God, and there is none else. There is none beside thee, O Lord. There was none before thee, neither shall there be any after thee. For thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast created all things, and we magnify thy name together. Let now thy word have the preeminence in our hearts. Let every devil be driven out, for I come against every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. I break every hex, every vex, every curse, everything that would be sent against thy word, thy people, thy kingdom. O Lord, give us great victory, I pray. Help us to embrace thy promises, for they are sure. And let thy will be accomplished in Jesus' name. And we ask it in that precious and most holy name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. In Job chapter 5, we're going to begin reading. And bear in mind the title of the message all the way through this. I want you to be meditating upon that title. The Advantage of God's People. For you see, many would think that the Christian is disadvantaged. If you look at the world, we don't fit in very well. They deceive each other. They lie to each other. There are shady business dealings all the time. Nothing is really on the up and up. Everything's just a little crooked and a little off. Everything from the system, well, especially in the system of government, but also in the banking industry and education. We know that this entire world is a scam. And if you really look at it, you find it popping up all the time. Because the Bible says the whole world, that's all of it, isn't it? The whole world lieth in wickedness. In other words, it's literally swimming in wickedness. It's saturated with wickedness. And God commands us to tell the truth, to be honest, to pray for our enemies, to pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us, that we never operate on hate, but always within the confines of the power of His Spirit. And so one would think that, well, those kind of people that can never lie or deceive are disadvantaged. That they just can't get anywhere. But I want to show you that we know where we're going. We know how to get there. And we know there's a God in heaven who is able to provide for us and help us. And that, in fact, while the devil is telling you and I, you are disadvantaged, 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 that we have every advantage. Every advantage. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him from out of them all. Amen. People look at this conspiracy that operates in the world and controls the world and all of the governance of the world, and they look at how it seems to be precision. Let me tell you something. They've got problems. For one thing, they're working contrary to the Word of God. They're working against Bible prophecy, because the Bible says in Daniel 2:44 that they will never, but never, achieve their objective. Why? Because there is already one governing power over all things, and it knows no rivals. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, poured out his Spirit, and he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And beside him there is no God, there is no Savior. He has all power, folks. And they're doing all these things, trying to make all these things happen. And God is watching it all. And when the time is right, meaning when the time is up, he will come again. He's going to end all that. And what did he say he would do? Give us a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The old things are passed away. The former things, he said, will never even come to mind. All the things you're reading about in the newspaper, all of the crafty politics, all of the underhanded things, and folks, you have to be blind to miss it. Sadly, a lot of people are. But none of that is ever going to be where we're going. It's only for a little while yet. So we have every advantage because the Lord is with us. In time of trouble, distress, fear, sorrow, anxiety, sickness, whatever, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never! So in all that it looks like they're succeeding in doing, really, remember, this whole big one-world government thing that's going on right now, even with all of its high technology that supports it, you know, where they can watch you from a satellite and listen to you speak while you're driving in your car. And you knew that, didn't you? And now they want to retrofit every vehicle with a little black box. All this legislation that continually shows a tightening grip of the beast. All these things rising up. Even with all of that, there's failure for them. Amen. Some people have wondered, you know, why didn't they seize upon the world yet? They already control all the money. They control the media. They control the educational system. They control all these things. Why don't they just have it right now? What's wrong? There is a power far greater that says no. You'll never have it. Never. Oh, they look so precision sometimes, don't they? And how they can start wars. How they can manipulate society. Distract people through the entertainment industry. Give everybody their own little piped-in, satellite-driven idiot lantern right in their living room. To misdirect them. Occupy their attention. Keep them from prayer. Rob their spirituality. And oh, how they can control all the food and water and put these so-called expiration dates on there, which are not for expiration, but simply to control and keep track of where they are, how much is where, and who has what. And now even you can go to the stores and buy products, and the very labels give off radio signals so they know what's in your home. It looks like they have a lot of power, but remember, God looked at that whole thing as a big idol, and at the very base of the idol, the feet of the idol, was made of iron and clay mixture. It will not hold, folks, because there is a stone that is cut without hands, the rock of our salvation, our true foundation, that is going to smite the base of the idol and it's going to crumble. Let's look at Job chapter 5 and begin to read. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee. And to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them, whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns. And the robbers swalloweth up their substance. I suppose if you wanted to take a look at our nation because of its forsaking of the Lord, and it has certainly forsaken God, you know about our nation, our erstwhile beloved nation, which is now living under a curse of the Almighty because its system of governance and people going along with it have declared that the law of God is to be removed, has sanctioned the killing of millions upon millions of babies, has flooded our nation with pornography, drunkenness, drugs, and every kind of evil. There's a reason why we're having trouble. And the only ones who really are advantaged are God's people, living among the wicked with the presence of God in their lives. Remember Israel in Egypt when God sent that ninth plague of darkness? A darkness which was thick and could be felt. But the people of God, the children of Israel, had light in their dwellings. How could this be? It was the presence of God. Not artificial light. This was a miracle. Do you think God allowed their lamps to work but not the Egyptians? There could be no light, but the presence of God in a miracle came in and brought light to their dwellings. Just as God brings light to your heart in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and God gives you a refreshing and a strengthening and a hope that the ungodly do not have. And there is nothing that they have that you should want. Nothing. You might look around and say, oh, if I had this or that. And it's a device of the world. It's a device of paganism or of the ungodly. It would give you no advantage. The only advantage you and I have is that we have access to the throne of God. And He has given us many exceeding great and precious promises which are in our lives. And the moment you wake up to those promises and embrace them, they will come forth and change your life and lift you up and move you into the realm of His perfect will. Whose harvest the hungry eateth up and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. This is happening to our country. Every day, although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. See, that's not the source of it. Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Do you ever see a fire built and you give it a good kick, you know, and all these sparks come flying up, you poke it with a poker and, whew, you know. Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Sounds like we could use some help then, right? Did you ever notice how people's lives fill up with trouble? Try to get along in a world such as this? Try to work in a world such as this and be honest with God and with man? Everything is set against us. It's a hostile world. It's a world that tries to disadvantage us, but they can't do it. Because it seems like if you do the right thing, you won't get anywhere. But you see, if you have heaven on your side, and God is with you, it might seem that way for a while. And sometimes He'll let you go through things you can't figure out, and you'll never understand. But the Bible tells us that He will deliver you out of every trouble. And He has a perfect way for you. But you must seek Him. And it says in verse 8, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He that created the universe, folks, can certainly take care of the little things in your life, which seem so big sometimes. And that's why our faith has to be greater. Our faith has to be greater than our trouble, greater than your sickness, greater than everything that's happening to you, because God is greater. And to meet Him on the terms of His promises, you have to take a hold of something He gave you as a gift called faith, which will lift you out of that low spot, out of that place where you're in a quandary. You don't know what to do. There is something called faith. It's a life net that'll bring you into His promises. And you will find they will begin to be revealed to you. Not just to the thought processes of your mind, but to the inner man that can ascertain the power of God, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Oh, yes. Who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields. Do you realize man is at the mercy of God when he goes out there and plants his fields? If it doesn't rain, nothing's going to grow. Isn't that right? I used to drive, when I worked at the University of Wisconsin, Parkside, I used to drive down to Kenosha about 3 days a week. And over by Allenton, I'd get off the Highway 33 and onto 41. And there was it isn't there anymore. They did some road work, but there was a barn sitting there. And some inspired farmer had printed the letters on the barn. It said, man plants, God grants. Is it true? Isn't that true in everything in our life? Everything that we try to sow, everything we try to do, doesn't it really depend on whether God is with us or not? Don't we need the advantage that He lays before us as a blood-bought child of God? He has laid upon us so many promises. Let's read on and see what He does and how He works this. So it says in verse 11, to set up on high those that be low. Have you ever been low? There's only one way for Him to, only one way for you to get above that. There's one who can set you up on high. Do you realize that you can call upon God any time of the day or night? And if you get into the depth of prayer, no matter what turmoil is going on around you, or how you are challenged, that in that prayer, you can be lifted up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus? You can get into that place where you feel the flow of His power. The assurance that all is well. While other people are running out buying pills, seeing the psychiatrist, going to the doctor, looking for tranquilizers, uppers, downers, inners, and outers. Huh? You can pray and find the relief that God gives in His Spirit, the peace that passes all understanding, meaning you'll never understand it. When you should be distressed and stressed and worried and fearful, you feel peace. Where is it coming from? From God. No other explanation, folks. None. It comes from God. To set up on high those that be low. That those which mourn may be exalted to safety. In this time when they are continually dropping that terror bomb on you, on the people of a nervous nation, made nervous by the very government that claims to protect it. And the government needs you to be nervous so you will fall in lockstep with their program. It's really interesting, you know, when you look at history, and most people have never learned history because it hasn't really accurately been taught in school for many years. The things that are happening in our country today, folks, are precisely what happened in Nazi Germany. And I mean precisely. They're now using that term United States of Europe. You know who was the first one to ever use the term, terminology, United States of Europe? Adolf Hitler. Old Schickelgruber. He was the first one. They're using it again. You know, in all of, you look at history, and by the way, history is a mirror of the past. And if they truly taught just even the events of history, people that are discerning might figure it out and understand what's going on in the present, and they don't want that. But you go back in history, and there was always a power grab, an ideology, such as in Southeast Asia, they had the Greater East Asia Co-Prosperity Sphere with Japan at the head. You had Pan-Slavism in Eastern Europe with Mother Russia. In Germany, you had the Fatherland and all of the Pan-Germanism and all the Germanic people as the master race. Remember? And now, it's all being brought into the realm of diversity, individuality, but within the confines of a collectivism. That you must have a collective mindset, a global mindset, a one world mindset. And that there has to be a protectorate power, and of course, what they want you to think is a benevolent dictatorship. The Bible calls it an antichrist. I am so glad we have the advantage of knowing these things. Do you realize how many people out there know nothing about this? And they're floundering around in the fog and among the smoke and mirrors of the deception of the adversary. But if they would open their King James Bible, the one God uses, and begin to read and open their hearts as they read, God would show them. This man from France that was here a week ago that we baptized in Jesus' name, all the way from Nice, France, nobody taught him. Nobody came and told him, this is what you need to do, whatever. He got in the Bible and God showed it to him. And he found us. He knew he didn't need to just get baptized. He needed to be baptized in Jesus' name. Like the Bible says, for every time you find a baptism taking place after John, meaning after the cross, after Calvary, read in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, every time it was done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus, every time. Because they knew full well to carry out the command of Matthew 28:19, you baptize in Jesus' name where the power is. For Acts 4:12 says, for neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, singular, none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so when Jesus gave that great commission and said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, the three titles of God. Didn't Jesus say, I come in my Father's name? Didn't the angel say, thou shalt bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus? Didn't Jesus say he would send the Holy Ghost in his name? Therefore, when they baptized, they used the name Jesus and carried out the Great Commission. Not just repeating the commission, but obeying it by using the name. And so the devil's got people omitting the name. And ministers everywhere saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, don't just say it, do it. That's a repetition of the command. Carry out the command and use the name. Come on. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so here in Job, we see that it says in verse 11 that he can set you up on high. To set up on high those that be low, that those that mourn may be exalted to safety. To what? To safety. Safety. I feel safe. There's terrorists everywhere. And tourists that are thought to be terrorists. Boy, do you see what they do to you at the airport these days? They don't trust anybody. And you might say, but that's all for your good. That's the kind of world we live in. If God tells me to go somewhere or do something, I feel safe. I'm not afraid. Notice what it says here. He disappointeth, verse 12, he disappointeth the devices of the crafty. They're in for disappointment. Their system won't work. Why? God's going to disappoint them. When God disappoints you, you're disappointed. So that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. You see, they've got a system, but it's not working. It's falling apart, and they know it. Do you think they're not shook up when they see the great hand of God begin to move? They know what's going on. Sometimes better than Christians do, because they're on the other side of it. And God is showing them, and see, they worship Lucifer. And when there are things that are out of their control, they don't like it. They want everything to be in their control. And when they've lost control, they know it's God. Remember those magicians in Egypt? And how Moses came there in front of Pharaoh? And Moses would bring forth a miracle from God. And, of course, the magicians of Egypt would try to duplicate that, replicate it, and make it happen. And that would just, Pharaoh would sit there, you know? And then came the time. Remember how out in the wilderness there by the burning bush, God told Moses to take his rod. He said, take that rod and throw it down. And he threw it down and became a serpent. And hear the word of God. He said to Moses, now reach out and take it by the tail. What happens when you take a serpent by the tail? You've had it. Huh? But it became a rod in his hand again. And so here were these magicians mimicking all these, with their trickery and with Satan's help, all these things that Moses did. Now Moses isn't out in the desert anymore. Now he's in the court of Pharaoh. Every disadvantage. Pharaoh hates him. Magicians hate him. People of Egypt hate him. He's in hostile territory. He has only one thing to keep him alive. The presence of God. That's all he's got. That's all he needs. And so, after all of this back and forth with these magicians. He took his rod, something God taught him in the desert, took that rod, and he threw it down and became a serpent. Now the magicians took their rods and threw them down. They became serpents. I'm going to tell you something. They used a trick. The brown Nile viper, fairly long snake, if it's done properly, can be captured through the quickness of the hand, but you've got to grab it right at the base of the head, right at the neck, as it were. Where's a snake's neck? Right behind the head. But you had to get it right there, and you had to use your thumb and your first finger and apply pressure to the occipital nerve. You've got one too. Feels really good when somebody rubs the back of your head, right? Well, it did more than make the snake feel good. It made him stiffen out and paralyze. Because you put pressure on that brown Nile viper, it's brown, looks just like a stick. And that thing is as straight, and the eyes close, and it has protective coloring, you know? And it looks exactly like a walking stick, a staff. But you got to hold your thumb and forefinger there around that snake, and you could literally, they would say you could tap it on the floor. A zoologist could tell you all about it. Could tap it on the floor, and it would be that rigid. So these magicians had their snakes. And when they threw it down, of course, it took pressure off those nerves. There they were. Moses threw his down. Of course, his really was a stick. And that one ate the other serpents. And then, to the shock of all people concerned, everybody there, Moses reached out and took it by the tail. And it became a stick in his hand. And those magicians said, "This is God. This is God. We can't do this." They had to admit it. Moses had every advantage because God was with him. And those miracles were true miracles, not magic tricks. Amen. In the last days, the Bible says that Antichrist that would rise up would be so deceptive so that he would call down fire from heaven. These things can be done with technology, but I'm going to tell you about another fire that's coming down. And that is when our Lord returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our number one concern ought to be obedience, obedience, obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not trying to make things work for us, but to line up and position ourselves in His perfect will. Nothing else matters. Nothing. We need to stop thinking about what we don't have and what we want. What we want means nothing. What does God want us to have? Where does He want us to be? What does He want us to do? He gives us 24 hours a day. What are we going to do with them? He gives us the same number of hours as the wicked. But we have an advantage because we know that we must use some of that time in prayer, in the studying and fervent searching of the Scripture. I found something in the Scripture today that made me nearly jump out of my shoes. I'm going to show you what it is in a few minutes. I want to show you how precise the Word of God is. He has verses in here for current events, specific events. Let me read on just a little further before I go there. And so it tells us that He disappoints those devices of the crafty. Amen. So that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. You know, some people marvel at the things that George W. Bush says. You know how he makes these slips? Some of them I don't think are slips. He was making a speech not too long ago, and he said that his job was to protect the Constitution of the United Nations. Now, some people say, well, that was just a slip of the tongue. He does that all the time. Oh, no, not that one. Not that one. The World Council of Churches, governing body of many, many organizations, so-called Christian, said that very soon all churches will have to submit to the will of the United Nations. And what is in the United Nations Charter? Well, there's never to be a mention of God or of Jesus Christ. Now, all churches have to submit to that. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And the World Council of Churches said, we're all going to submit. No, I have an advantage that says I don't have to. I'm an advantaged person, and so are you, because we're children of God. True children of God that believe the Word of God, that don't want any part of that. Amen. Did you know that the Constitution of the United Nations was written, taken word for word, from the Soviet Union's Constitution? Word for word. And the National Council of Churches says we must submit ourselves to that. They used to have elections in, it's really something, over in Russia, Soviet Union, I should say, in the Kremlin. They had elections. Sure, it was communistic and it was controlled. They had cages of confinement. They had officers all over, heavily armed Soviet police. The last time they had an election for Putin over there, there were no guards, there was no concertina wire, there was none of that. But at our political conventions here, we had what they called pens or cages of free speech, free speech zones. You had to go into a cage with concertina wire if you wanted to say what, carry your sign and say what you wanted to say. They had guards armed with automatic weapons, high-powered weapons, body armor for a political convention. It looks like what once was over there is now over here. What Reagan called an evil empire is now upon us. And you know, it was in the days of Gorbachev when that Berlin Wall came down and Gorbachev came over here to head up the State of the World Forum. Incidentally, there is going to be a speech given by a member of the State of the World Forum in Madison, I believe, around the middle of this month, 13th or something like that. This one world body of governance and so forth, the State of the World Forum. In those days, you know, they took all the books, the works of Lenin, things written, edicts and memos, every little thing, books and all that, by Lenin, Trotsky, Stalin, and all these others. And they were going to burn them over there. And they were stopped by their government. And they said, we don't want them anymore. This is the Russian government speaking. But the universities in the United States would love to have them. And they sent them all over here. If you go over to Seattle, Washington, I've been there several times, been twice to the Fremont District. You go in the Fremont District, the university area, there you will find an authentic, it came up from overseas, statue of Vladimir Lenin. I think it stands 19 feet high. It's right on a street corner. Lenin on a corner of one of our streets. Mass murderer, propagator of communism. There are many, many landmarks and evidences in this country that communism has come in. But you mean to tell me we still have the advantage? I don't care what comes in here. The Antichrist himself can rise up. We still have an advantage. Amen. And so, he's going to take the wise, those professors and all these different ones, in their own craftiness. And the counsel of froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime. They grope in the noonday as in the night. Why? They don't have light. They have that dim light of illuminism, Satan's light, Luciferian light, uncertainty. But he saveth the poor from the sword. Hear it now. From their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, folks. And iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty. You might say, but they're out there prospering and all the things. And here I am sick or trouble in my life. Is the Lord doing something to you to straighten you out? That's a good thing. Listen, if he wanted to destroy you, poof, you'd be gone. But he'll take you through things to straighten you out and get you right where you need to be. Things that will, when you're through with it, will make your faith so strong that you can conquer the adversary as he did and always through his power. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. Now you go into the book of Revelation, how many seals are there? Judgments of God, 7. And how many judgments are described by the trumpets? 7. How many by the vials that bring horrible things on the earth? 7. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7, there shall no evil touch thee. What am I going to do when all this comes upon the earth? I'm going to remain in the hand of God. My advantage is that I'm in the palm of his hand, and Jesus said, no man can pluck us out of his hand. No man! Not an antichrist, nor any of his power. In famine he shall redeem thee from death. And in war from the power of the sword. We are at war. And if war comes to this country, and from everything I see in Scripture, it will. I still have an advantage. And so do you. And my heart aches for the people who don't have that advantage of God's protecting power. If there be famine, it's all right. He'll take care of you. He's promised. David said one time in the Psalms, once I was young, now I'm old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. Never! God said it'll never happen. He might not give you the brand you want, but he'll take care of you. And if you believe anything about him, you better believe that, because he's a father to you. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, meaning laugh for joy. What would make you laugh for joy in famine? You know, again, I think of those people down in the area of Timor years ago, Philippines. How there was nothing to eat. And one woman had, all she had was a little tapioca root. And she ground it up. And there was a whole room full of Christian people. God had filled them with his spirit. How are you going to feed a whole room full of people with that? And she fixed it up and baked it, made a little loaf out of it. One little loaf of tapioca bread. And God spoke to her and said, now pray for it and break it in half. This happened back in the 1960s. And all these people were famished. And she took that loaf of tapioca bread and she broke it in half. And she gave it to the first person in line. And she looked and it became whole in her hand again. And she broke it again and gave it to the next person. And it became whole in her hand again. And the tears began to roll down her face as she realized that a miracle, God was working a miracle with her fingers, with her hands. And in her hand, she was holding this bread that God was just making it another one again. And she handed it out, and the people looked, and they watched as this loaf would suddenly appear in her hand and gave it, and nothing ever was so wonderful as that tapioca bread. Not because of what it was, but because of who gave it. Because it was being sent from heaven as God used it in the form of a manna, and it fed all those people until they'd had enough. You know, in famine, something like that can make you laugh with joy. Tears of laughter as they flow down your face as you realize a miracle is happening in your hand. God's using your hands. God, the Creator, has taken, where have your hands been all your life? Think about where your hands have been. Look at your past for a moment. Let it come back to strike you for a moment. Where have your hands been? What have they done? Your hands have been in some awful places. Haven't they? You know. And for God to work a miracle with your hands, and it's right there. A sinner's hands made clean. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew in me a right spirit. Hallelujah. Isn't that what David said? Amen. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then shall I teach sinners thy ways. Who shall attend and rise up in the presence of God? Who are they that can approach him? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Those people were cleansed by a miracle of God. You see God working, you just feel repentance well up in you. And she broke, kept breaking and giving and breaking and giving. And in that little hand, that little Filipino woman, there, it just became a loaf again. What a miracle, huh? So it says, at destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. Not even afraid of the animals. You know why animals have risen up against people? People brought sin into the world. They had a nice place. They didn't even destroy each other. It's man that put the curse on the animals. But you know, it says here, when we're right with God, thou shalt not be afraid of the beasts of the earth. The Lord always has a way. You know, there's a dear old sister that helped pray me through to the Holy Ghost. It's not the same one that... See, I was blessed in that little church in Clintonville. We had quite a number of little old, dear little old widow ladies. Women that were elderly that lost their husbands. And I used to go visit them and read the Bible to them, and they taught me so many things. If you wonder when I preach like this and I bring things out, where all that came from or what, you know, I know it's from God, but he used those little old ladies. And my education I got from some women that were supposedly disadvantaged, very old, frail, but oh, they knew God. And they taught me so many things, and never did I know such love in someone's eyes as some of these dear old women. But one of them that prayed me through, old Sister Whitman, she said one time she was riding on a bus. She was, I believe it was in Milwaukee, years, many, many years ago. She was riding on a bus, and she got off the bus, and she always, people thought she was kind of crazy because she always carried her Bible with her. Not a little thing in her purse, but she had her purse, and then, of course, it was extra to carry that Bible around. She took it everywhere. And she had it on the bus, and people that knew her thought she was just a little bit strange. But she was very outspoken for the Lord. And one day she got off that bus, and right not far from her, about the distance of from here to the doors over there, there was a rabid dog foaming at the mouth, and it came running right at her. And there she was, other people standing around, but it was coming right for her. And this thing had rabies. It was a sick dog. And she quickly prayed right in front of everybody, said, "Lord, what should I do?" And she heard an audible voice from heaven say, "Give them the word." And that dog jumped at her, and she rammed that Bible in the dog's mouth, and it chomped down on the Bible and let go and walked away. "Give them the word." Dog didn't bite anybody. Nobody got it because she gave him the word. Good thing she was carrying her Bible with her, huh? God knew what to do. What do you think all those other people thought of it? The nut with the Bible. That dog was going to bite somebody, but it bit nobody because she gave him the word. Hallelujah. I used to go to her inexpensive, plain old upstairs apartment there. She was in her mid to late 70s. And I'd knock on the door and, "Oh, David, come in." And I'd sit down and in this little chair, and she had this, didn't have much furniture. And we'd be talking back and forth, and she'd always start out, she'd say, "Oh, Jesus and I had such a wonderful time together today." He was her whole life. See, these women are gone on now to their reward. And I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that I had that opportunity. But you know, here in Job, it's talking about the advantages we have as Christians. It says in verse 23, "For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee." We don't have to be afraid of wild animals. When you're right with God, they will sense God in you. A number of years ago, there was a woman up in northern Minnesota, and I'm talking way up north. And she was driving along, and actually, Paul Harvey had this on. And many years, 5, 10 years ago, maybe 10. I lose track of time. But she was, there was a blizzard going on, and very, very cold after the snow stopped. And she was way out in the middle of nowhere, and her truck was stuck in a snowdrift. Her and her young daughter. And she stayed in the truck until the fuel was gone. She was in the middle of nowhere. And it was starting to get dark. And it was below zero. No fuel. What would she do? Just not knowing what to do, she thought she would try to at least walk. Maybe there's something ahead. So she started to, and she collapsed in the snow. She held her little child close to her and laid in the snow and prayed. She knew the Lord. Talk about being disadvantaged. And all of a sudden she heard a howl. It's a wolf. A night wolf, as they're called sometimes. It wasn't just one, but a whole pack of them. And they came running toward her. And she just closed her eyes and prayed. And the wolves got there and they laid down all around her child, on top of each other. They laid together there all night and kept her and her child warm. And in the morning, a truck came by, police, DNR, whatever, came by, and the wolves got up and left. They didn't know what they were going to find, and there was this woman with her little child safe and kept warm and alive by those wolves. Do we have advantages in God? Oh, yes. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace, and thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. You know what that means? The dwelling place. God's tabernacle for you. I'm going to get there. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring is the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, if you get there, that is, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it, and know thou it for thy good. Oh, the advantages that we have. Praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to move quickly as I bring this to a conclusion, but we have to look at something very quickly. You know, we look at this trouble that's coming upon our country and these hurricanes in Florida. Isn't that something? It's never been like that. I've talked with people down here. I've got friends down here, just dear Christian people down there. God will take care of them. He already has. But I look at that, and some people say, well, you know, that's this. They got the secret weather technology. They can make the storm and steer it and move it around. Uh-uh. You may say, oh, but they got Tesla technology, and they have scalar waves, and they have all this stuff. They don't have the power to build a hurricane. Pardon me. They don't have the power to steer a hurricane. Oh, you can do a little bit with weather, and I know all about ELF, and I know about HAARP, and all these things. But that is such a tiny little thing compared to the hand of God. I give God the glory. He's the one who brings it forth. Listen, in Job 37, in verse 5, it says, God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind. Which way do those hurricane is a whirlwind, you know. Did you ever see one of those? The eye of the hurricane, and then there's the area of devastation. There's the beater bands on the outer edge. And cold out of the north. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straitened. Also, by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud. You know what that means? He loads the clouds with moisture. That's what it means when it says, by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud to where it can't hold anymore. He loads it with moisture. See, the reason a cloud looks black is not because it is black. It's that saturated. Clouds are water vapor, and water vapor, strangely enough, is lighter than dry air, so it floats. That's why clouds float. and they reflect the opaque surface of the earth. So the more water there is, the better reflective capability they have, and so they look black. If you fly in a plane up to a black cloud, it won't be black underneath. It looks dark from here because we're seeing the reflection of the earth on the lower part of the cloud. And the vertical build is always lighter in color, isn't it? But God is loading those up with moisture. He loads it up and loads it up and loads it up, causes an anticyclonic movement counterclockwise in the northern hemisphere. That's why a hurricane always moves counterclockwise. So does a tornado in this hemisphere. And so you have that build up as God loads it up. And it is turned round about by his counsel. Starts spinning, doesn't it? Who does it? Harp? The Illuminati? No, God's counsels. That they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world and the earth. I'm sorry, folks. Some people would argue with me on this, but those hurricanes that hit Florida were sent by God to wake people up. He causeth it to come. Why? Whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. His intent is to bring people to their knees. Now, as I bring this to a conclusion, I want to go to Isaiah with you for a moment, and I'll show you what had me so amazed and excited. Thank you for bearing with my voice here. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says in verse 21, have ye not known? What a question, because a lot of people don't, do they? Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? In other words, these things are self-evident. It is he, God, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. The earth is round. The Bible said so. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. To nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Incidentally, before I read the next verse, when the current president was running against Al Gore, it was a tight race, wasn't it? It all came down to one state. Which one? Florida. A state that was run by his brother, very conveniently. Then as votes were counted, they found that there were all these little ones that were, they weren't sure if they voted or not because the little Chad thing didn't fall through. And then there were others that were disqualified because they were not registered, so they said. And heavily among the black people, which were pro-Gore. I'm not saying Gore was a good guy and he should have gotten it. I don't mean anything like that. I'm just saying there were some dynamics at work here, illuministic dynamics at work, and it all depended on Florida. Then, when ordinarily, after all these elections, I've been through quite a number, I was born in 1950, and every election I ever heard of, after Election Day in November, we had a president-elect. The next day. Sometimes there was a very short delay, hours, whatever, but weeks went by. Weeks went by, no president-elect because of Florida and the things that happened in Florida. And so who determined who the president would be? Judges, the Supreme Court. Right? Judges. And now these hurricanes hit Florida. Not one, but two, and it looks like perhaps three, with Ivan coming at them full force. Now, I don't know if that's changed. I haven't heard the news today. But I do know that two have soundly hit that state, and it is devastated and damages in the billions. That state is ripped to shreds. Florida, the state that determined who would be the president, actually the judges working with the governor of that state. It says here, notice verse 23 carefully, that bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity, as worthless. Worthless judges. But watch. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them. What did God say? He said, I will blow upon them. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. A state that conspired through judges, vain judges, to set a man in the White House who would bring about the fall, the attack of our country, the fall of the Twin Towers. Oh, folks, he knew about it. A man that is psychotic. This has been verified. They just don't want to admit it, but it's been verified by three notable psychiatrists that are concerned about what he might do. A man that is currently a member of the Skull and Bone Secret Society. You know, it looks pretty bleak, doesn't it, in some ways, but we have an advantage, we know. And we can see that when God says these worthless judges that put him in there have brought about their conspiratorial designs, God said he would blow upon them and a whirlwind would take them away. And folks, he's blowing on them twice with whirlwinds. And there's more to come. Everywhere in the world we see devastation. But the true people of God are advantaged in so many, many ways. I'll close with this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. It's talking here again about the people forgetting God. I will blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house, that it is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Prior to what I read, God said to consider your ways. That if you're trying to live in this world without God, you're going to find that you're living in a world that he is going to blow upon. See, it's two places in the Bible, and you would find more. The breath of God. He can breathe into you the Holy Ghost or blow destruction upon your every effort. And I'm telling you that there is the advantage of the people of God. Would you stand with me? You know, as I said a moment ago, we don't need their help. We have God's help. We don't need to do it their way. We can do it God's way. Isn't that right? But what is his way? Where are the doors? He said, ask, seek, and knock. I believe our lives could be lives of miracles. where the impossible happens. Can you believe for the impossible? At the words of a God who said, all things are possible to them that believe. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we humbly approach thy throne, O Lord, thanking thee for the advantages thou hast given us. That in this world of turmoil and trouble, thy light doth truly shine. For it is written, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Lord, we don't need man's way. We need thine almighty way to be manifested before us. We need to walk in the path on which thy word doth shine. O Lord, we need to walk with thee, O God, walking in the light, and to be sensitive to the impulses of thy love. O Lord, to be reaching out to thee to accept thine embrace. Guide and direct us, O God, and let thy word with power be in our lives completely, so that our steps would be ordered by thee. Let thy blessing abide upon thy people. Give us victory, Lord, I pray, and help us to embrace it and accept our thanks for the advantage thou hast given us. We look for thy coming, Lord, and we thank thee for thy salvation. In Jesus' name we ask it through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We need to worship the Lord with a chorus. And I just call your attention to it just so you don't forget if a number of you came in later on. We didn't take an offering, but we do have the basket up here. If you have anything that you'd like to put in, feel free to do so. If not, God bless you anyway. And we're just thankful to see you today. Amen. Let's sing that chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Again, help me sing if you would. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the of his glory and grace. And may God bless thee, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Lord Jesus. I open this place as a house of prayer, and God bless you as you pray. I love all of you very much. Especially our visitors here, God bless you. I hope I can see you for a moment afterward just to tell you how much I appreciate your faithfulness in coming. God bless you as you pray. Amen.